been hiding for about a week and a half, my family, and I want to say thank you to this church family for so many notes or texts or phone calls, unexpected cups of hot drinks. It was quite a blessing to be cared for, and I brag on this church regularly in its ability to be generous and to be thoughtful in thinking of others and how well it takes care of its of our own. And I'm just so thankful to be a recipient of that this week, and I just want to say thank you. Heidi and Kate are doing well, and they'll recover soon here, hopefully, and we're just thanking and praising God for his healing in that. We have some important questions to answer this morning. First question, what is the correct way to smoke a brisket? There's a few opinions probably, right? That is an important question that we must wrestle with in life. Here's another one. What are the qualities of the perfect baseball player? My Red Sox are in the ALCS right now, and so even that is a topic of discussion. What skills and what abilities round out the perfect baseball player? Who is the perfect baseball player? What about this one? What is the best way to grow vegetables? All right, everybody's got their own little secrets, how much soil and what sort of fertilizer to use, when to plant them, what to plant, where to plant, how much sunlight. There's a lot of discussion in those. You know, these are questions that take a bit of time to answer, and there are certainly more than one potential answer there, and so we are inclined, if we really want to get to the bottom of those, to go to maybe an expert, right? To seek out someone who has experience or understands that discipline or that realm more clearly than we do. What about this question? What is a disciple? How do I know if I'm a true disciple of Jesus? What is discipleship? What does that look like? How do I know I'm doing that correctly? And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this topic, discipleship. We've been thinking about what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, a disciple. We've looked at the parable of the sower. We've considered our own hearts as the soil for God's word. And we've looked at and the idea of sacrifice or self-denial and how that is wrapped up in this concept of discipleship. Look at different things like this. And like these other important questions, we need to know what real discipleship is. And yet, there's a bit of discussion about what that really looks like. How do we know? We're going to go to the expert. Our title this morning is Discipleship According to Jesus. And when I want to do that, I want to consider this question in the context of Jesus' relationship with his disciples, most specifically his relationship with Peter. If you had to go to one passage to talk about discipleship, where would you go? What pops into your mind? Before we even get to that, this idea of Jesus and Peter, you know, Peter's one I can relate to. I don't know if you can relate to Peter. Peter is, he bumbles through life sometimes. He's a bit rash at times. He makes quick decisions that sometimes he hasn't quite thought through. This is someone I can relate to. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I love Peter because he's human. He makes a lot of mistakes, and I see a lot of myself in Peter. So we're going to think about that. Where will we find this? Well, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Go ahead and turn there if you want. Matthew 4:19 is, I think, one of the most concise descriptions of discipleship in the Bible. Here in Matthew 4, Jesus is calling Peter and the other disciples for the first time. And verse 19 simply says, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this call is found in each of the Gospels, in Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 5, first chapter of John. And there's three parts to this call that we're going to focus on this morning, and as we attempt to understand how Jesus would describe what a disciple is. Three parts, real simple. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What can we learn from Jesus' call? How can we answer this question? What is a disciple? First of all, we see that a disciple is one who is following Christ by believing the gospel. A disciple is one who is following Christ by believing the gospel. Now, Pastor Dale has walked us through many passages that describe what it means to be a follower of Christ. And the following aspect requires sacrifice. It requires self-denial, a submission of my life to Christ's will. So we're not going to spend a lot of time necessarily reviewing those things, but I want to highlight those things in the context, in a broader context, and it's that of belief in the gospel. You cannot be a follower of Christ without believing the gospel. See, understand the context here in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and Matthew gives us a fairly simple account of this. He's walking, he sees Simon, John, James, and they were fishing, and he says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men, and immediately they leave their nets and they follow him. There's not a whole lot to go on there to understand what's going on in the hearts of these men. Why did they just give up their livelihood and go with this homeless man and follow him? Well, Luke actually gives us a little bit more background. Take a look at Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Luke chapter 5. See, Jesus is walking, and these men are fishing, and they're unsuccessful at fishing. So I can relate to that too. And so Jesus, you remember the story, probably he tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, right? And the net is immediately filled with all sorts of fish. And what's the response of Peter? How do we know he's believing the gospel? Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Think about Peter's response here. Jesus has performed a miracle, has done something that breaks the laws of time and space. And Peter's response, first of all, is to realize his own sinfulness. Right? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When we understand who Jesus is and we understand the gospel, when God opens our eyes to the truth of our own sinfulness, we should instantly feel at risk. To be in the presence of God and to be a sinful person is to be destroyed. Isaiah had this same response. "Woe is me, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with people of unclean lips." And he realizes that to be sinner and to be in the presence of God is to be at risk. "Depart from me." He instantly felt that. And he acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. This is the second aspect of belief here, is not just knowing that I'm a sinner, but recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says, depart from me, O Lord. So Peter understood. He did not have all the blanks filled in yet. But Peter understood one thing, that he was standing in the presence of God. And he breaks. And he says, "Depart from me." But look at the sweetness and the grace of God in Jesus' response to Peter. "Do not be afraid." He removes his fear. And then he gives Peter a new calling. He says, "Follow me, and you will be catching men now. You will be fishers of men." And so Peter, believing the gospel, experiences a change, a forgiveness of sin, and a change of purpose. That's the gospel. That is the same response that everyone who believes the gospel experiences. Because God takes us from our sinful condition and gives us a new purpose in life. Believing the gospel is more than just a momentary enlightenment where one day we just kind of, "Oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense." It's not this intellectual kind of understanding of putting all the pieces together and saying, "Oh, yeah, I see what that's going on. Peter was not doing math equations with, that's a lot of fish. That this guy must be someone pretty important. No, he understood what was going on. This was a belief that impacted Peter's life. Right? How do we know that the disciples believed Jesus? Because they left everything and followed him. They left something and went towards something else. And so the question this morning, as we begin to answer what is a true disciple, is to ask, do you believe the gospel? And is that belief in the gospel changing you? Many people say they do. Many people would intellectually say, yeah, I believe Jesus is God. I believe the gospel. But the things of God are an afterthought for them. It has not impacted their life. It has not changed them. Are you a disciple? A disciple is one who is following Christ by believing the gospel. A disciple is also one who is changing and growing through the Spirit and the Word. The second formulaic part here, Jesus says, follow me. Then he says, I will make you. I will make you. Only found in Matthew and Mark's account. What did Jesus mean? Let's just even break down that little phrase. I. Jesus took ownership of this. He didn't say, follow me and you will be able to make yourselves. He says, follow me and I will make you. Jesus takes ownership of the responsibility of the life change that will happen to true disciples. He says, I will make you. Certainty. When God wills to do something, it happens every time without fail. Because Jesus, as God sovereignly purposes to do this, consider Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It will happen. He who has begun this good work in you, if you believe the gospel, then God has begun something. He has begun changing you. He's begun rescuing you from what was the former life, and he's moving you towards something else, which is glorification, likeness in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus says, I will make you. I will do this. And he says, make. What does that imply? He's changing something. The work is not completed yet. I will make you a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. You know, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, we see him interacting with Peter. In fact, if you read the book of Matthew, who would be the main character in Matthew? I think most of us would, you know, like every Sunday school class, Jesus, right? That's the answer. And that's probably right. But a really close second is Peter. If you read the book of Matthew, Jesus and Peter are on the main stage. It's really interesting to think about. Matthew holds Jesus out as this long-awaited Messiah, and he holds Peter out as this positive and negative example of how to be a disciple. Consider these highlights of Jesus discipling Peter, changing him, working with him. Matthew 14, Jesus comes to the disciples as they're in a boat, in a storm, on the sea, and he walks out to them, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk to you, right? Matthew 14, and we know the story. Jesus says, okay, come on out. Consider what it would have taken, what faith was present for Peter to step out of a boat that didn't feel even that safe, but to step out into complete certainty of death. I mean, because I haven't walked on water. Every experience I've had is that I go in. Pretty far, actually. And so Peter steps out in faith, and we see this up. Yes, good job, Peter. Then immediately he starts to doubt, right? And he starts to sink. And the kindness of Jesus is he takes him and rescues him from that, but also counsels him and says, oh, you of little faith. What about Peter's confession in Matthew 16? Jesus is asking the disciples, who are people saying that I am? And there's a few different answers, and he says to his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter is at the front of the class, ooh, ooh, and he answers first, you're the Christ. And Jesus is like, good job, that's right. You know what? You didn't figure that out on your own. The Father taught you that. The Father told you that. You are thinking on another level, Peter. Good job. Discipleship. Here's another up for Peter. Right after that, Jesus starts to tell them about how he's going to have to suffer and die. And Peter says, no way, we're not going to let that happen. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Up, down. Peter is taken to the mount and is able to experience the transfiguration of Jesus, where Jesus sheds his humanly visage and is now transfigured. And they see the glory of Christ, and Elijah and Moses come and minister to Jesus. And Peter's like, this is amazing. And his mind's kind of blown. And he says, let's start making tents and let's just stay here. He makes him another mistake. He's with it. He's excited. Probably, you know, with the best of intentions. Let not be too hard on Peter. But Jesus says, no, no, no. And all that disappears. And God says, this is my son. Another moment of discipleship for Peter. And then Peter, after that, is still questioning on how many times does he have to forgive someone. He says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive someone? Seven times? Thinking he's super spiritual. And Peter, and Jesus' response is, no, 70 times seven. Peter, up and down, but we see Jesus working with him. I will make you something different. And throughout his ministry, Jesus was discipling Peter and the others, lovingly guiding them, teaching them, correcting them. But how do we see that change? Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we see all of the disciples, but certainly Peter, standing in Jerusalem, preaching Christ resurrected. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The boldness that happens. In fact, next week we're going to talk about the boldness of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. There was an incredible change in Peter. Once a denier, now a proclaimer. What about us? Are you changing? If not, you may not be submitted to Christ. Are you growing? If not, you're probably lacking time in the Word. You see, we don't change and we don't grow unless God influences that, and He influences us through His Word as the power of the Spirit opens our eyes to the reality and the truth in it, and we take that and we apply it to our lives and we live it out, and God changes us in that way. Ephesians 5:18 says, to be filled with the Spirit in the same way that alcohol influences us negatively, we are to be influenced positively by the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The power of the Spirit and the Word of God is how God changes us. See, a disciple is following and believing. A disciple, a real disciple, is one who is changing and growing through the power of the Spirit and the Word. And finally, a disciple is one who is making other disciples for Christ. This is the fishers of men. Peter, once a fisher of fish, becomes a fisher of men. Now, this phrase, fishers of men, so there's a bit of debate on what exactly does this mean. How literally should we take this? Was Jesus intending to imply a direct correlation to the activity of here's now seeking fish, now you go out and you seek individual men? Was he implying simply just a more generic, general sense of change? Are we to understand this to mean that every disciple who is actively, every good disciple is one who is actively evangelizing other people? I used to have a friend who would feel guilty if he did not, during his lunch break, go out and tell someone about Jesus. That's a heavy burden to bear. I think And we see this in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The phrase is there, fishers or catchers of men. I think 1 Peter 3 gives us a good verse to understand. And of course, Peter's talking about this. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ as Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. And do it with gentleness and respect. I think this fishers of men was more category-based than specific activity, although we should be evangelizing. So I think you can say both. But really, I see this as a complete life purpose change. They're all, see, these writers are all writing from a perspective of looking back, and they understand now, oh, I see, making disciples. They didn't understand it then. But it's important to see this statement is not just evangelism. This is an involvement, a life involvement of making disciples, not just calling them, right? But this is a whole life change. Peter's entire purpose in life was to see other people believe the gospel and follow Christ and change because of that. A disciple is one who is chosen to follow based on his belief of the gospel. A disciple is one who is experiencing significant and noticeable change through the word. They're moving from sinful passions to the fruit of the Spirit. And they're actively passing on what they have learned to someone else. In the context of the body of Christ, Hebrews chapter 3, let us exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We must be actively discipling each other as long as today is called today. Kind of a funny way to put it, but that just means all the time. What does that look like? How much of my personal study of the word am I sharing with someone else? How often are you involved in a gospel conversation? Who are you actively training to follow Jesus? And this is beyond our immediate families. This is the family of God, our church family. You know, this is the answer to what is a disciple. And the next question is very similar to that. It's subtle, but there's an important difference. How do we know what discipleship is? We know what a disciple is based on this, but what is discipleship? This is kind of the difference between saying what is a baker and what is baking. A lot of it's connected, but there's a little bit different. So our second question this morning is, what is discipleship? You see, Jesus didn't just call those 12 men. He's called the church. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Jesus came to them with all authority under heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, he says, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, same thing. He says, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit and will be my witnesses. So what is discipleship? This is Jesus' call to us. How do I know what I'm doing that he called me to do? How can I be part of this? We have to understand what discipleship is. And first and foremost, it is this, calling others to follow by believing the gospel. Using that same formula that we see in Matthew 4:19, to be a discipler is to call others to follow Jesus. Our friend Peter, after Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit descended, began the work of discipleship. And we see the apostles do this throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. He starts to proclaim. He's calling people to follow Jesus, and this call is important to understand that this is not a call, hey, you should go and do this thing. The call is a, hey, do this with me as I'm doing it. See, I'm a visual learner. In order to kind of understand how to fix a thing or do whatever, it's helpful for me to be able to see how that's done. YouTube is my friend. Been able to learn a lot from YouTube, right? And Paul picks up on that concept in the New Testament. In Philippians, Paul writes, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul again, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Later in chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Calling others to believe the gospel is connected to our living out the gospel. It seems pretty obvious we should tell others to follow Jesus, but how often do we equate that to the call to equate that calling of people to imitate our faith? Is my life a demonstration of the gospel? Discipleship is calling others to follow Christ by believing the gospel. It's also guiding others to change and to grow through the Spirit and the Word. This idea of guiding is one that we see in Scripture. Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit says to Philip, "Go and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You see, part of guiding someone to change through the Spirit and His Word is to study Scripture with them, working through it together. Another way that we can guide others is setting an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." This idea of there are many that we can look to guide us, to set an example for us of what it looks like. And this other, we use the phrase doing life together, and maybe that's come a little bit too vague of what that means, but Paul does that. He goes to a city in his missionary journeys. He'll go into a city and he'll live there and live out the gospel among them. Acts chapter 20, we see that. Acts chapter 20, verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's just saying, you know how I've done this. I've lived amongst you. Guiding others to Christ, to grow, is living it out with them. In what ways are you guiding someone else? There's a lot of different ways, but there's one thing that's true. It's messy. You have to get your hands dirty. Meet regularly to discuss Scripture. Have a phone call. Time out of your week to pray with someone. Take time to do that regularly. Meet for a meal. Life groups, Bible studies, church family events, come. We're going to have a trunk or treat event. You think that's just frivolity. No, that's us coming together and reminding ourselves that we live in amongst a community that needs to hear about Jesus, and we want to communicate to them that we love them and that we're here. This is a great opportunity. Talk to someone. Talk to someone you don't know. Attend or start a Bible study. Provide accountability for someone who's struggling with a sin habit. Get your hands dirty. Get in there and live out the gospel with each other. So here's the point. God is the one who does the changing. Remember, Jesus says, "I will make you." But He's called us to make disciples. That must mean that we have a part in guiding them to the Word. Point people to Scripture. We don't do the changing in someone else. I can force someone, maybe, to change their behavior, but I cannot change their heart. God has to do that. And we know where God does that. It's in the power of His Word, through His Spirit, as God opens their eyes to the truth, and so we guide them to that. We lead them to that. Helping others grow means growing ourselves too. We must call others to follow Christ. We must guide them to grow in the power of the Spirit and His Word, and we must equip them to be makers too. Equipping others to make disciples. Have you ever been equipped by someone? Matt Coberly is an expert fisherman. Expert, okay? And he's a great teacher. He's a teacher by vocation. So everyone that fishes with Matt catches more fish. This is a universal 100% truth. Just ask Justin Grog. Justin went fishing for the first time on Lake Erie this past June. First time fishing, you know, and the rest of us, we've done this before, kind of know what to do. Why do we know what to do? Because Matt told us what to do. Well, we go up, And we're like, okay, we're gonna make this a great day for Justin. This is going to be a lot of fun. He's going to be able to catch some fish. And Matt sits with Justin, and they start to fish. And the rest of us are like, we're going to catch some fish. And Justin pulls in the first fish and the biggest fish of the day. First one, cast in fish. He was fishing with Matt. Matt is a good equipper. When Pastor and I go fishing on Indian Lake, we call Matt. What are you doing? Where should we fish? What should we fish with? How long should we fish? We just do what he tells us to do. And then he goes and does it after us and catches more fish than us anyway. But the point here is that he has taken something that is passionate about, and he is equipping others. He's handing it off. He's showing them how to do it for themselves. This word equip is found only a few times in the New Testament. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, and it gives the idea of supporting one another. We read in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, supported, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Part of discipling, discipleship, and part of making other disciples is supporting each other in this effort. In the context of the church, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read earlier that the scripture is inspired and is profitable so that the man of God would be complete, equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So it carries this idea of completion. And it also carries the idea of being trained. Jesus uses this concept. He says in Luke chapter 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. It's the same root word for this word equip. This is more than guiding others to grow. This is purposeful training to help others make more disciples. We see this happen every week here. We have an intentional discipleship class. There's counseling that happens, one-on-one encouragement. The children and youth programs are guiding and training. They're kind of doing this all at the same time. Before, between, after the services. You see, everyone should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Everyone should have a Paul, someone who's a mentor, who's discipling them. Part of discipleship is allowing someone who is more mature in the faith than you to disciple you. Everyone should have a Paul. Everyone should have a Barnabas, someone who's an encourager, who comes alongside and does this with you, and you walk hand in hand, arm in arm, as you grow together in Christ. And everyone should have a Timothy, someone that you're discipling. Someone that you're pouring your life into, as you have learned from Christ, you give to them and you give them and teach them how to do this. Now, at this point in the message, it can feel a little bit like if I was to go golfing with a golf pro. And some of you have golfed with me, and you'll understand exactly what I'm going here. If I was to golf with someone who is a professional golfer, everything I do is going to look bad. Right? I mean, you just compare me to the expert, and even what, I mean, if you took me out of that context and I golfed, there would be a few things where I said, well, I got that right, but you compare me to the expert, to the example of here's how to do it, and the reality is I'm just awful. I'm broken. My golf game is broke. And at this point in the message, I suspect, and if you're like me, that's how you're feeling. Because as we compare Jesus and his perfect disciple making and the perfect disciple who is following and growing and making more disciples, and you start to compare your life with that, you start to realize, man, I don't match up. I'm broken. And that's exactly where we need to be. And our final question is, what if my discipleship is broken? Turn to John chapter 21. Jesus has one more encounter with Peter that I think is incredibly helpful and provides a lot of hope for us this morning. What if your discipleship is broken? Jesus heals the broken disciple. Consider John chapter 21. Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and the disciples are a bit scattered. And Peter and some of the other disciples find themselves on the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee. And in verse 1 here, Jesus has revealed himself again to the disciples. And he revealed himself in this way. This is another story of Jesus revealing himself. after his resurrection. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out, and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. That sounds familiar. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Does that sound familiar? That's happened a while ago, 3 years ago. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Again, I can really relate to Peter. Just kind of not really thinking, just doing, and then just going to deal with the consequences afterwards. That tends to be my weakness too. And here's Peter again, just jumps into the water. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Again, this is biblical evidence that discipleship should happen around meals. Now one of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. I'm sorry, no one of the disciples asked that. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to him, and so with the fish, and this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here's Peter, here's the other disciples, just a little bit lost. Their mentor, their friend had been killed. He had shown himself to them, but it's just unclear. Where do we go from here? They've gone back to what they left before they followed him. And Peter specifically has got something weighing on his heart. Because when the rubber met the road, and when Jesus was being flogged and beaten, and Jesus, not far away from that, could see that happening, someone said, are you one of his disciples? And he denied Christ. And he did it three times. He's feeling broken. I'm just going to go fishing. Look what Jesus does. First of all, Jesus releases Peter from his guilt. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Got 153 fish. He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he, Jesus, said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus knew Peter was struggling, feeling defeated, having been defeated. And Jesus knows that Peter loves him, but he needs to remind Peter, and Peter needs to hear him say it himself. And so three times, almost as if to counteract the three denials that Peter's did, three times Jesus asks Peter and reminds him of his love for him. And he releases Peter from that guilt. And the grief, you can feel it with Peter. And he points out something. Not only does he release him from the guilt, he points out Peter's calling again. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. A while ago, he had called him from fishing to be fishers of men. And once again, after defeat, Peter feeling broken, Jesus calls him again to don't go back to that old purpose of life. Follow me. Feed my sheep. You have a new purpose. Jesus reaffirms Peter's love for him. He knew, but he wanted Peter to know it again. And he connects Peter's calling again with his love for Jesus. And you might be thinking, I do love Jesus. I really do. I've just made a mess of things lately. Or maybe it's been a long time since you've put any effort into following or discipling someone else. And Jesus reminds you, if you love him, feed his sheep. This is a calling that is true for every disciple of Jesus, to go to the other disciples of Jesus and to disciple them. Get out there again. Don't sit on the shore. Don't go back to your old life. Go. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Thirdly, Jesus highlights the cost. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. Another, follow me. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Follow me, tend my sheep, but it's going to cost you everything. This call, this discipleship, to be a disciple is going to cost us. Do not assume that following Jesus won't cost you something. Pastors outlined that in detail. If you've not heard those messages and not considered the cost of following Jesus, then you are not ready to do so. Peter wants to follow, but he has to be reminded, hey, it's going to cost you your life. Peter ended up being crucified. One final interaction between Jesus and Peter is important. Here in verse 20, Peter, classic Peter, he's still distracted. Look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. I picture Jesus and Peter walking down the shore just talking. And Peter looks over his shoulder and sees John. And verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? How many times do we do this? Okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do this. Oh, man, but what about them? They're not doing it. Or what about him? He's in a different situation. Or, man, this is costing me too much. It doesn't seem to be costing anyone else anything. What is Jesus' response? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remained until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Steer clear of those distractions, the temptations to look around us and worry about what other people are doing. We need to follow Christ. Jesus tells Peter, what is that to you? Follow me. Three times. Once at the beginning, Jesus says, Peter, come, follow me. And Peter's like, yes, I'll do it. He didn't understand completely, but he knew Jesus was God. And he knew that Jesus was the solution for his sinfulness. Because Jesus picks him up off the ground and says, don't be afraid. And so Peter walks with Jesus and learns from him and is being taught. But then he messes it up and he breaks. And he feels worthless and unuseful. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you love me? If you do, follow me. Don't worry about distractions. Just follow me. That's God's call for us today. If you're feeling broken, you're just like Peter. And Jesus hasn't changed. He's calling you to follow again and again and again. Friends, we need to work at this. Yes, our discipleship will break. It's never going to be perfect, but we need to stay focused on Christ, trusting in the gospel, believing the gospel, recognizing that that's going to change our life and that that life change will happen because of the power of God as we interact with his word. But it doesn't stop there. We must hand that off. We must be part of discipleship. What distractions are pulling you away from following and believing, from changing and growing, and from making disciples? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We are desperately broken. Our sin permeates every choice that we make, it seems, at times. And Lord, we confess that to you now. We acknowledge that we need your help. But we stand in confidence knowing that you have defeated the power of death and sin and have had victory over those, and that we can, in faith in the gospel, experience that same victory. And so we ask for that help this morning. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ yet, that they would do so, that they would stop trying to earn your love, but simply rest in the fact that you do love them and that you will forgive them.